You know, being here and serving with you yesterday, and those of you who've been at EC Grace many, many years, and those of you who are new to this local family, I'm just so blessed to see you. You know, I often wonder why I'm up here when I think of the wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord, and I'm humbled to be here today. But I tell you this every week, I'm really jazzed today. You know, something about this Galatians series, but all of God's Word. I'm so excited about what we're going to look at today. The challenge that we're going to receive today of encouragement. I hope and pray that you are equally blessed as I have been blessed this past week in preparing to come to you today. So let's get started as we look at Galatians. We're in Galatians 5, 1 through 12 today. You know, someone once said faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you do see the results. We also say that about sin as well. But we want the good calories, right? So faith is like that. This morning, I want to look at our faith in that way. Not as some abstract faith, some fuzzy faith, some mystic thing, but a faith seen by its results in our life. Not just a faith that says, I believe, but a faith that receives and lives it out. So, and that is the title of the message this week, Living Faith, Part 1, and next week, Part 2. Living faith can have many different applications as you go through God's Word. But we're going to look at living faith from the context of Galatians, okay? We're going to stay in context. So as we concluded the section of Galatians last week concerning the doctrine and the true gospel, what did we realize? We saw in chapters 1 through 4 that Paul used logic. He used scriptures. He used illustrations. He used experiences. He used emotional pleas, and he ended by using allegory, all to drive home the most precious truth of the gospel of grace, and he left no stone unturned. He now is going to turn to challenging them to do something about this truth that he has been defending, that he has been reminding them of. Don't just own it and possess it. Do something with it. So in our passage this morning, Paul is going to conclude his response to the Galatians concerning the teaching of these Judaizers, which was what? They added works-keeping to simply faith in Jesus for salvation. And that takes all grace away. So this word faith. Faith is a word that the Apostle Paul camps out on. He has used the word faith 18 times in chapters 1 through 4, twice more in the passage we're going to look at today. And in all of his letters, he uses the word faith 140 times. Paul drives home faith. Wow. His concluding remarks are not only going to wrap up and draw a clear line in the sand for the Galatians, but they also reveal the very heart of the Apostle Paul and what he considers is a living faith in this context. It does not lie on the surface, but it is there as part of Paul's spiritual DNA, and we're going to see that. So this morning, I would like to challenge us. And I say us, all of us, like Paul did to the Galatians, to this type of living faith that we're going to look at this week and next week, which is going to move into the spirit walk. A faith that can be seen in its results in our life. A faith that Paul will amplify as produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we will see that moving forward. So let's turn now. And let's read this passage, Galatians 5, 1 through 12. And I want to thank you for sticking here and listening to Galatians and going through all of these intricate passages to understand what Paul's been telling us. And now we're going to move as he starts transitioning in his letter. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Whoa. Oh, my. Verse 12. We're going to look at this. I want us to see this week and next week that there are five key words in our passage this morning concerning faith. They are the words standing in verse 1, waiting in verse 5, working in verse 6, obeying in verse 7, and suffering in verse 11, which Paul calls persecution. So this morning, all we're going to do is look at the first two, and we're going to look at the last three next week. So this morning, we will only be in part one, you see on the screen, of our passage. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity we had to sing praises to you. I thank you for the time we had in Sunday school to learn your word, to fellowship with the saints. Lord, I thank you that you have touched our hearts to want to be here. With so many distractions in the world and so many things that invade, that we actually want to come and worship you and praise you. Lord, that is by your grace. That is by your mercy. Oh, Lord, we thank you for our salvation. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, and in your word is only truth. And through that truth, we can have the assurance of our salvation. Lord, I thank you that you have protected us from false teaching. And Lord, I pray today that we will be encouraged, that we will see this faith, that we will be reminded of a living faith, that we will live out our faith. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, I want to thank you and praise you. Amen. Okay, let's just start off. We only have two to look at today. I'm holding back on, really testing you all. But when we get to the fruit of patience, I'm planning on making a double lengthy sermon to help you apply that. But let's look at this today. Verses 1 through 4. First, a living faith is a standing faith. A living faith is a standing faith. Now remember, we're going to look at this living faith through the context of what Paul's been dealing with about a false gospel. Remember, we saw what a false gospel does. It only incites fear, and you can never get anywhere with it. You can't earn anything by works. He says, keep standing firm. That keep standing firm is one Greek word and a command, and it is in the present tense. It's to be ongoing. This one word, keep standing firm. Why? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do you see that? It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm, ongoing. For Jesus paid the penalty, everyone, for our failure to keep the law. And this is what he's saying. And we are now free by his mercy and by his grace that he bestowed upon us. Therefore, he's saying our salvation is settled. Our salvation is finished. And it is perfect in Christ Jesus and his work on Calvary. It was for that he set you free. Praise God. So Paul is saying, stand in that truth and do not be moved away from it. Stand in that truth. Look at his words in 2 through 3. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. See, Paul is warning them again, as he did earlier in chapter 1 through 4, that if they receive circumcision, that is, if they take that final step into Judaism, such as that final pledge of allegiance, so to speak, then Christ's work on Calvary would be of no benefit to them. Nor would God's grace be of any benefit to them. Paul said the same thing back in chapter 2, verse 21. Remember what he said? He said, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then what? Then Christ died needlessly. So his logic here is extremely clear. Very clear. He's saying, if you turn your back on the cross of Christ and the grace of God, then of course neither of those can save you. Neither God's grace, neither the blood of Christ. If you turn your back on this and you make that final pledge of allegiance and you join into Judaism, neither of those can save you. Works cannot save you either. And he says, you have fallen from grace. Verse 4. Wow. Well, let me tell you, Satan's a very tricky, tricky person. Listen, if he can't get you to think you can earn salvation through works, he will try to get you to think you can lose your salvation because of lack of works. Let's not give Satan a foothold right here that you have fallen from grace. Let's clarify those words before one may think that we are teaching a false gospel that one can lose their real salvation. Some actually do use this statement in the Word of God to teach that one can lose their salvation. And I'm here to tell you through the Word of God that is totally false. We say, once saved, always saved. And we say this to little kids. And we just tell them that their whole life. But we need to be careful how we use the truth of that doctrine. We should say, once truly saved, always saved. Right? Amen. Paul is not discussing, everyone, how one keeps salvation, but rather two ways to salvation discussed in this context. You see, the way of law keeping presented by the Judaizers or the way of grace presented by Paul. Okay? To fall away from grace in this context does not mean then to fall away from salvation, but grace as a means or the only method to salvation, as opposed to seeking to be justified by the law as a means to salvation in verse 4. You see, what Paul is saying is to be a true believer will stand firm in his faith. Those who do not decide to go away the way of circumcision or go back to the Mosaic law as a means of salvation will only show that they never truly had salvation to begin with. Therefore, they are falling away to the one true path that could save them to begin with. It's the person who never really understood or never really accepted salvation by faith and grace alone in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're standing on the precipice of grace. and to turn their back to grace and faith in Jesus alone as their Lord and Savior, they are falling away from grace as the only means to salvation. They did not lose what they never had. You with me? Don't let Satan twist that on you. But look what Paul says amazingly. Remember, he always treats those who make a profession in Christ as if their profession is true. And listen to what he says in verse 10. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. No other view but the real one. See, his expectation is that they will respond to his letter, that they will respond to these logical, clear, and scriptural and biblical arguments. And this test that is happening to their faith, by standing firm and rejecting the Judaizers and rejoice with no other doubts in their salvation, that's his expectation. He expects them to adopt no other view than this view of the truth alone. No other view of salvation but that of salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. This is vital, everyone, to the true spirit walk. You must know this in your faith to the true yielding and working of the Spirit in our life that produces the fruits of the Spirit. You must be standing firm in your faith. See, to Paul, a living, vital faith stands assured, my friends, of one's salvation. To stand firm in your faith in this context is there are no more doubts, no more questionings, no more decisions to make. Jesus is mine, I am saved, and I am his. And I will stand on that, and nothing can move me from my faith that I stand on that one true faith. Amen. Oh, how precious it is for us to have that knowledge, for us to possess that truth through the Holy Spirit. Think of the world. Think of what you used to be. So much of the world is like what is in this Charlie Brown cartoon. In this Charlie Brown cartoon, Lucy set up a stand and advertised herself as a psychiatrist. The sign on the booth says, 7 cents for one session of psychiatric help. And old Charlie Brown shows up to get him some. And she says to him, Charlie, life is like a folding deck chair on an ocean liner. Some people have their chair facing the front of the ship, and some have their chair facing the rear of the ship. Charlie, which way is your chair facing? A bewildered Charlie Brown thinks for a minute. He says, I've never been able to figure out how to unfold one of those chairs. That's like the world. For many, life is just puzzling. They don't know if they're coming or they're going. They don't know what way they're facing. They don't even know how to unfold the deck chair. They're just lost and puzzled and wandering through life, working on their feelings and however the wind blows them and tosses them to and fro. But not for us, not for the Christian who can stand firm in their faith. We know the truth. Paul uses a very wonderful word. He says, I'm convinced, when describing his faith as a living faith. Are you convinced? Amen. Listen to what he says. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything, any other created thing. He names anything you could imagine will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes over to 2 Timothy and he tells Timothy, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He knew how to stand on his faith. Right on? boom. You see, you need to be able to let the Holy Spirit so dwell richly in you that you can say, I know whom I have believed. Not just what I have believed. It's more than just a faith that says, I know what I believe. You must know in whom you believe. And I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. In his living faith, it is a standing, convicted faith. And what has he entrusted to Jesus? What are you entrusting ultimately to your Lord? His eternal life, his very soul. Just go read Romans 8, which is the big picture. You see, I want you to remember who and in whom you believe. I don't want you to ever slide on that faith of truth in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. Because you must remember the calling of God originates in eternity past and God's own purpose for you and concludes beyond time in your glorification. All those called, everyone, according to his divine purpose, will definitely, definitely, definitely experience glorification. And there can be no other doubt about it. Nothing. You will experience it. I will stand on that faith. You will not move me. It isn't my program. It's God's. We need a healthy, healthy dose of biblical sovereignty today. I'm here to tell you, if God calls 100 sheep, all 100 will arrive in glory. Amen. For God, my friends, has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will gain it. It's for that reason. Don't let anybody shake you off of it. Stand firm on it. At this point in my life, where the Lord's led me and worked in my life from the time I thought I was saved and wasn't saved to the time I got saved and he started working in my life, I'm going to tell you, this is what does not happen in one of my mornings. I do not wake up any morning wondering if I am lost. I don't go through any doubts wondering if maybe there's a better way or a different way to salvation in some other religion or some other person. I don't wonder if I'm lost my salvation because I've stumbled. I don't do that because I have the assurance of the Holy Spirit indwelling me and I have a faith that cannot be shaken. I have a truth that no one can steal. And if Jesus gave me eternal life through his faith, no one can rip me out of his hand. I will have what he has promised me. I know that one day, I know it. I'm not going to say what I heard in a Catholic church just a week ago, where I actually heard them say this. I can't prove any of this, and I can't tell you if it's true. I just know this is what the faith says. No, I'm telling you it's true. I'm telling you this is the true word of God. I am telling you Jesus Christ did what he said he would do. And that if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you believe in that through faith, by his grace, he will do what he promised. And he will transform you and make you a new creation. And you stand on that truth no matter what. Amen. I know that he loved me and died on the cross for me. I know that he rose from the dead. And nothing, and I mean nothing, and I mean nothing, and I mean nothing shall ever separate me from the love of God. And I just want to say, oh, Lord, let me get on my knees and thank you for that. But when I stand up, oh, I cannot be moved. Don't you love knowing that truth through God? Isn't that such loving grace that he gives you that? And this is what Paul wants for them to have, this living, standing faith. Friends, ought to raise your hand, ought to stand up. This is a little ad libbing. Our sister is going back to Ukraine tomorrow. Okay. I want you, you can sit down. What sweet, sweet, gentle sister. But don't let that fool you. Courage runs through her veins through Jesus Christ. Tell her goodbye today. You know, Ada said in Grace Intercessors last Wednesday that as a nurse, she may be heading back to Ukraine tomorrow, but she said if she gets the call to go to the war front and she dies, she said, that's okay with me because I would be in heaven with the Lord. Let me tell you, everyone, that is living faith. Amen. That is standing on her faith. I want you to know something. I don't want you to ever forget it. When you are ready to die and you are confident that you're safe in the arms of Jesus for eternity, I'm here to tell you, you are really now ready to live. That's when you're ready to live. When you know that you're ready to die and you know that Jesus Christ is going to take you to glory, I now can truly live for him. I have no fear. Right on, peeps. For the big issue has been taken care of. I have no other major issue. When I go, whether it's by the front nose of a Mack truck or whether it's by a long disease, my main issue has been settled. And I'll stand on that. So, yes, let's stand for the faith. Stand for what we believe, my friends, and let's stand in who and what we believe. Be convinced of your eternal life through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, and don't ever let Satan sift you into doubt. A living faith is a standing faith. Let's close today with a living faith is a waiting faith. Waiting. How many of you, if you said, hey, Nancy, give me the five best vocabulary words you're most happy about. Waiting. I doubt that'd be there. You know. Wait is my favorite word. I love to wait. How many of you love to wait? I don't even like to wait to give Christmas gifts. I get busted for diming them out. Hey, guess what I got you for Christmas? You want to know what I got you for Christmas? I hate to wait. And then we're going to preach on patience. A living faith is a waiting faith. Notice what he says in verse 5. For we, now we're in sharp contrast to those in verse 4 who are seeking to be justified by the law. For we, now he's speaking to them as believers. We, through the Spirit and by faith, he says, not by working or law keeping, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. You see that? Wait a minute. I thought we talked back in justification that we're already righteous. Well, we must remember we are already positionally righteous before God. We're positionally righteous in Christ, for righteousness was attributed to us. And that's why we're justified in our faith, no longer guilty. But how many of you know you still wrestle with the flesh? Right? We still wrestle with sin. So what is he speaking about when he says we are waiting for the hope of righteousness? This is speaking of, in this context, perfect righteousness. We're waiting for the hope of perfect righteousness with no sin, no blot, no stain. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for glory. In other words, our salvation through the Spirit and by faith is already settled. We are now only waiting for the hope of righteousness, this perfect righteousness to come. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? You're already saved. You're already positionally righteous. Are you so waiting for the hope of righteousness, perfect righteousness to come? You see, this word waiting here is a little different. It is in an intensive form, meaning to wait eagerly. You're actually doing something and you're waiting. You're waiting with intense anticipation. You know, when you just think waiting, that's not the word. That's not the word he's trying to convey. He's trying to convey intense anticipation. It is always used, this word is always used, interestingly enough, of the coming of Christ or some immediate consequence of change brought about by his coming. It's that type of waiting. This waiting Paul is referring to kind of looks like this. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Where's it at? How do you mean you wait like that for the hope of righteousness? How many of you can remember waiting for that special someone to arrive? Huh? I got three girls and I have a son. Boy, it was so fun for me watching them when they're young, waiting for that special person to come over. Oh, you should have seen Gabe. When Kayla would come around, he'd be like, "What you doing, son?" "Nothing." He was eagerly waiting for Kayla. How many of you gone to the airport and you're waiting for that plane to land and you're eagerly waiting to see that loved one? You know, I'll just use Kayla again. I had a note here, but I'm going to do it. I don't know if you know, Kayla likes food, don't you, Kayla? And when we first met Kayla and we'd go out to eat with her, we used to get the biggest kick out of going out to eat with her. Because if she gets to go to a certain restaurant or any restaurant that she really likes and she's hungry and she gets to order something she's really has a real fave of hers, she waits at the table with great anticipation. And she will be looking, you know, where the waiters and waitresses come out. She'll be like, and then she catches wind, a glimpse, and she will squeal. That is coming. Are you waiting for the hope of righteousness like that? I mean, presently, we who trust in Christ for our salvation have the righteousness of God in himself, in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And with this righteousness of Christ gifted to us by faith, we become in Christ all that God requires us to be. All that we could never be. In ourselves, and we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and we can stand justified before God, though ungodly in ourselves. But I'm here to tell you, one day when Jesus comes and we are ushered into glory, we will know perfect righteousness. Praise God, as the Holy Spirit worked through different authors throughout Scripture, because listen to this, as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John put it this way, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. That's great anticipation. Wow, what will we be? We will be like him, the hope of righteousness to come. Are you eagerly anticipating this? Are you waiting fervently for this? This living faith, this hope of righteousness. My friends, this is an assurance that one day the work that the Lord has begun in us by the Holy Spirit will result in our glorification when perfection will become realized. Do you know that that is going to be realized in you one day? Aren't you excited about that? Oh, how the Bible presents salvation and many of its aspects as something already done, past justification, something continuing, our sanctification, and something yet to come, our glorification. And we should be anticipating and eagerly waiting for that. My faith with the Lord in me stands firm on the assurance of my salvation. But that faith, when it's living out in me, also waits eagerly for my hope of perfect righteousness and to be with him one day. Living faith. I saw an interview by Larry King of Betty White, who passed away this past year at 99 years of age. King asked her if she feared leaving this planet. And he said, hey, I am afraid of it. She said, oh no, I look forward to it. I'm curious. She then related that her mother told her that we know the answers to everything, or that we can find the answers. But the one thing we can't find out is what happens the moment we die. And she said, it is a secret you don't know for certain. I'm very curious to see what that is. I wonder if she's curious anymore. That may have been Betty White's answer, but by the grace, mercy, and love of God, that is not your answer, because that answer from her comes straight from the heart of Satan. But due to God's grace and due to his mercy and due to his love for me and you, for the believer, it is no secret and it is nothing to be feared. For I have had a living faith in me produced by the Holy Spirit that has had a life of this anticipation, a life of wanting to be with Jesus Christ. And so when my time comes, I'm giddy. Amen. I'm giddy. Amen. I know what I know. It's true. Wow. You see, this is not a hope so as if there is uncertainty. This is a biblical hope of certainty. It's just not yet fully realized. But you will one day. Just as we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised you. Titus 1:2. Don't you love that? Paul says that we need to realize that in these last days, difficult and terrible times will come. Today, things may look terrible, and they may even get more terrible. And you may be going into terrible, and trials may become even tougher for you. But here is what we know. This world and all that is in it is passing away, 1 John 1:17. But not the believer. You're not passing away. This world is. You are here for a purpose, and that's to live out the faith that Jesus gave you. You will never pass away, for you will have secured in you the hope of righteousness yet to come. And Jesus and God, our God, cannot lie, and you have the certain guarantee of eternal life. Paul tells us to live as those who use the world, but do not make full use of it. That can be one of the great spirit killers in your life, making the full use of this passing away world. If you want to have something that can squash your living faith, just let the world invade your life. He tells us not to be engrossed in the world, as the NIV puts it. You see, this world is not our home, it's passing away. So when it comes to the world, we need some light living. Some light living. Our true home is the kingdom of heaven. Man, and we're all going to be there. We need to go on a little diet from the world. We need to be a little less engrossed in the world. We need to be more engaged, my friends, in waiting, more engaged in longing and anticipating and living in light of the hope of this righteousness yet to come. Amen. Are you standing, my friends, assured in your faith? Are you waiting, anticipating with great eagerness the excitement of seeing your Lord and Savior? Is your faith living like that? Well, it can. It really can. Isn't that beautiful? So as the praise team comes up, a living faith, remember this week, is a standing faith. Oh yes, today we need Christians who stand for the faith. But every one of us needs to stand in our faith. Did you hear that? We need Christians who will stand for the faith. But we equally need to be standing in our faith. Honoring God. Believe, my friends, in what he's given you. Believe in it without doubt. Rest in the assurance of your salvation. That you have eternal life through faith by grace in Jesus Christ. You see, like David said in Psalm 116, he saved me. He rescued my soul from death. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? About the only thing I can, I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Are you grateful? Paul put it this way, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Don't let a day go by where you do not think to thank and worship God for your salvation. Please stand with me. You see, a living faith is a waiting faith. Let's do not get so caught up into the world that we forget that we are just pilgrims passing through it. This is not our home. We should be longing and anticipating that glad, glorious day when we're with Jesus Christ, when the hope of righteousness shall be turned to reality, and our joy will then be truly inexpressible. Because don't let anyone tell you, you have victory in Jesus.